As we gather to worship this Christmas Eve, we gather rejoicing in the love, in the graciousness of our God who, while we were yet sinners, sent his Son Christ to save us. Printed in your bulletin, you will find our call to worship, which we will read responsively. I'll read the lighter lines if you'd respond by reading those in the bold print. The Advent wreath is a circle with no beginning and no end. It is a symbol of God's unending love and faithfulness. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped.
But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness.
The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
We like to stand on the Lord to remind us to prepare our hearts for the coming of Jesus Christ.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do rejoice this day that the image of you, the invisible God, became flesh, that you gave us your Son, that he emptied himself to take on our flesh, that he might save us from our sin. Father, we rejoice this night in the first coming of your Son, even as we prepare our hearts for the fact that he will return. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be mighty and active as we celebrate your Son this evening. For we gather in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing hymn number 208. We'll sing verses 1 through 3 of O Come All Ye Faithful. You may be seated. You know, as we gather this evening to reflect upon that first Christmas, the scriptures show us that it was not some random event. This babe born in a manger. But it was the very purpose of God from the beginning of creation. Indeed, before the beginning began, John's gospel tells us that in many ways God had this birth, this life in mind. God created man, and we're told in the opening of Genesis that he had created all things, and it was very good as man walked and talked with God in perfect fellowship. Yet our first parents fell into sin as they openly disobeyed God. And that fellowship with God was broken as they hid themselves from him. But from that very moment, as God comes to them, he seeks to restore. As God confronts our first parents in their sin, he at the very same time reveals that one will come. One who will overcome sin. As we're told in Genesis 3, in that first statement, if you will, of the gospel, when the Lord God says, I will put enmity, he says to the serpent, between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. And then God focuses it down a little bit. From the larger offspring, he focuses on an individual when he says, he will bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. God looks to a specific he who will overcome our enemy. But that specific individual would not just be from mankind generically. No, God rather sets apart. God calls to himself a particular person, a particular family, a particular line. As God comes to Abram, and he makes this promise. He says to him, Abram, who was childless in his old age, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing to all the nations, and all the families on the earth shall be blessed through you. And as Abram's family slowly begins to grow through seemingly overwhelming situations, the Lord God again singles out one of the children of Israel. As he comes to Israel, and he says that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, one of Israel's sons, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until the tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of all peoples. The Lord God points out one of Judah's descendants. And we see later, as the history of the people of Israel begins to unfold, as the people cry out for a king, they see the weakness of human kings, as all of the kings that God gives them are sinners and fall short. But God nonetheless makes a promise to the man after God's own heart, a sinner, a king, David. The Lord himself says in 2 Samuel 7, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. God is looking to a particular descendant of David who will reign on the throne eternally. Well, that couldn't be David. It couldn't be his son Solomon. It couldn't be any who followed in that line, but only the eternal son, the one that the Lord spoke to the king of Israel of when he makes the statement through the prophet Isaiah that the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call him Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Isaiah continues just a few chapters later in his prophecy when he records, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And then the Lord has revealed that he would send an offspring of the woman. He would have him be of the nation of Israel through Abraham. That he would come through the tribe of Judah. That he would be of David's line and would rule as a king. But the Lord even goes so far as to reveal where exactly this individual would be born. In the city of David, in the small and relatively insignificant little town of Bethlehem, as the Lord records for us through Isaiah's contemporary in Micah. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler over Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. He shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. The birth of Christ some 2,000 years ago was not some random event that folks couldn't see coming. God had told from the beginning, from the first fall of man, that he would send a Redeemer, who is Christ the Lord. Let's rejoice in God's faithfulness to all these and the many more promises he makes throughout the Scriptures. And having given to us his Son, let's stand and rejoice, singing hymn number 203, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Be seated. In many ways, Luke is the first of the historians within the church. As Luke tells us, he made a careful study of all that was available to him, and so records his gospel. And he records for us the almost inconceivable circumstances that brought together what God's providence had laid out and God had told us would occur, as Luke records for us in the second chapter of his gospel, the record of Jesus' birth. We read there that in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. He went to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Tonight, as we have the opportunity to rejoice in God's graciousness to us in giving to us His own Son, we have the opportunity to worship through giving, not giving seeking to earn his favor, rejoicing, though, in what God has given to us. I would encourage you, as our ushers come forward, to give generously, as this year we will again be giving our Christmas offering to the PCA's Ministerial Relief Fund. It is a fund that goes to help the wives and specifically widows of those who have labored in the gospel ministry. Times are very difficult, as you will know, economically, and they certainly are for such that are in that circumstance. So I would encourage you to consider giving generously as we give this Christmas Day. I'll pray as they come. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to worship you through giving. Lord, we ask that you would bless what is given, that you would use it for the glory of the Son whom you have given to us. For we rejoice this day in his name. Amen.
One more passage of scripture tonight as we reflect on these things. Even little stories can remind us of great spiritual truths that the one who has come, the babe in a manger, is indeed the Lord of lords and light of lights, God of gods and King of kings. He is the one who humbles himself to come to die in our place. As the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians in the second chapter, he says this: "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and has bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Thus far, the reading of God's Word. We encourage you to think on these things as you continue your celebration of our Lord's birth. And as we conclude tonight, let's stand together as we sing number 210, Silent Night. Again, thank you for joining us. If you'd like, you are welcome to come back at 11 tonight for our candlelight service. And again, bringing friends and family are always welcome. So receive now the gift of the Father, who gives you these words of blessing. Now unto God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever and forever. Amen.